Well, good to see everybody's smiling masks this morning. I want to talk a little bit about something regarding a never-ending to-do list. This title my daughter recognized this morning when she saw it, or actually when I posted it probably yesterday, because it came from a few years ago. I don't remember exact date. She probably can let you know in on the details of it, but she's kind of figuring out, you know, this adulting thing. She doesn't really enjoy it, and it's not always fun to be out and on your own and down to responsible for yourself. And she came to me one time. She basically said, "So being an adult is just like having a never-ending to-do list." And I went, "Yeah, I had never really thought it that way, but yeah, that's what it is." And it's like, there's always something to do. There's always, and no matter how many times you've done it, you're going to have to do it again. And so, and even when you get to the point when you're no longer even able to do things, as long as we have breath in this flesh, there's going to be things to do. And when we are incapable, whether it's as little children or whether we get old or ill, somebody still has to do it. And the problem of that is really what I want to talk about. Because that, when she told me that, that was like, wow, that's kind of a dark realization. and that's the negative side of it. But having things to do, and if you've ever been one of those people who have kind of been, and if you've had to go through, you know, being quarantined, and so back in August, you know, when I had to quarantine for those 10 days, you know, I was sick for 7 of them, but it was the most boring time ever. I mean, I couldn't really do any, I wanted to actually avoid going through my house too, so I tried to just kind of get one room that I'd have to clean up when I was done. And so I just, for 24/7, essentially for a couple of moments to go enter a door or grab some food, I sat in my bed. In fact, got my back was sore by the end of the 10 days. When you begin to realize it's nice to have something to do, when you actually realize that you can't do things, that's hard too. And so being able to work, being able to do, being able to, that's a blessing as well. But I want to talk today about the peril of the never-ending to-do list, and that is forgetting your intentions, or maybe you might say your why, or the reason that you do things. And it's very often when we get inundated with lots of things and a lot of busy work, we kind of forget what's really important. And there have been lots of books written about subjects like this, about, you know, a lot of people major in the minor things of life. And you kind of need to realize that sometimes a lot of things that don't matter a whole lot end up taking up a lot of time, a lot of energy, and a lot of thought. And sometimes we have to remember, why are we doing what we're doing? And sometimes just being on that treadmill gets us a little bit confused. And I think in a time like 2020, with kind of political chaos, with you know, a pandemic that none of us have really seen in our lifetimes, at least the response to it, I've heard there have been others in our lifetimes. There was one like in late 60s that I really didn't know about. I guess I was too little. But the idea of so many things, they come at us, and there's so much stress that sometimes we forget about what's important. And the important things are all still there. And how we do things and how we go about things, they might change. But what's important a year ago is still important today. And circumstances change. I mean, I know that. Well, Julie and I in the last 3 months have kind of flipped a lot of what we were doing in life. But that's what life is, actually. That's not like, oh, wow, like that's unusual. No, everybody goes through that at some time or another. That's not strange. That's what life is. If we live long enough, and if we go through enough, we're going to see a lot of different aspects of it. And so I want to think about a couple of things. First off, in Hebrews chapter 4, 12 and 13, it tells us the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And I want to just focus on the discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is actually essentially a double-edged sword, much like the word of God. Because God is telling us that what we intend to do matters to him. And like it should matter to all of us when you even have children. When you see them try to do something good and they flub it up, are you upset that they messed it up, or are you sort of happy that they tried to do something good? And you, when you know they tried to... Now, on the other hand, you also sometimes see your kids told to like do chores, and they do them really as minimally as they could possibly do them, like clean your room, and you kind of go in there and find they've shut, all they have done is shove everything under the bed. So they tried to look like they did it and had no real intention in their heart to fulfill it. And then even though they sort of did what you asked, you're not that pleased. Because the intentions matter. They matter to God. They matter to us. When other people intend to do good, sometimes somebody intends to do me good, and sometimes they still might hurt me or make me feel bad. But if they were trying to hurt me, that's different than if they were trying to help. And so the intentions of the heart matter. And that's why I say it's a double-edged sword, because sometimes you get credit for things when you were not really doing anything great. But sometimes, you know, you didn't, what you tried to do didn't come out very good, but your intentions were pure and they were good. But the point is to not forget about those thoughts and intentions, to not get caught up in the to-do list. Because Ephesians 2 talks about, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, actions that you have taken, he's talking about, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And very often, it's easy to get caught up in to-do lists. Some people are really natural to-do list people, and some aren't. Now, I'm not a natural to-do list person. I'm a much more... do it as I feel it type of person. But as a child and as a young adult, I realized it didn't work very well in an actual job. And so I write to-do lists probably more than anybody. But my to-do lists are to focus me so that I don't just, am not always just thinking about, you know, and dreaming and wishing and planning and always kind of having my mind in the thoughts and clouds and, you know, thinking about the future or thinking about the past. Or sometimes you have to focus on the now. What do I need to do today? Because I need to, those are important as well. And so I do them all the time. I write them on paper because there's a help for me. I know I could use my phone and tablet, and I'm a very gadget person. But when it comes to my to-do list, I write them on paper. And there's something about actually writing them that helps me as well. And I do them just to focus myself. And just, but I know some people who love them. And almost like they have to have them for life. It's like they get lost without a to-do list. And there's different types of people. We all have kind of, you know, different strengths and weaknesses in this regard. But it's really easy to get caught up in doing all that stuff and forgetting about, why am I doing it? And I want to just tell you one story, and I have a bunch of them I've been thinking about this week. I was actually listening to an interview of an author a few days ago. And the interviewer asked the author of this book what they had learned from Oprah, because they knew that this person had actually met with Oprah, Oprah had interviewed him and about the book. And he's like, what did you really take away from that interview or talking with her about it? And he said, it was the very first thing she asked me. She said, what is the intention of your book? And so they talked about it. He told them, why he said, and it's not a pleasure book. It's not fiction. It's a factual type of book with a purpose and a message. But he said, she told him after, don't let social media, don't let pressure change your intention. Stay focused on what you intend to do. Just keep doing what you want to do and what you want to accomplish, and don't get sidetracked, right? How many of you, and I see the memes all the time on Facebook, it's like, especially as the older you get, you walk into a room and you go, why'd I come in this room again? You get sidetracked, right? We get sidetracked all the time. And it doesn't just happen when we're old. Maybe that one, but we get sidetracked. We start doing something, and then we see something else, another shiny, toy, and all of a sudden, we're kind of off on doing something else, and we go, oh, that's right, I meant to finish that other thing. And that's common. That's a human tendency, to get sidetracked from our purpose and our intention. And one other quick story. I had a bunch of them, but a year ago, about midsummer of 19, I had decided I really wanted to get my weight down to a much better, healthy weight. Gained weight, all the reasons for it, not that important, but I've lost weight and gained weight since really college. You put on that like freshman 15, and then you come back, I got rid of it, and then just kind of, for me anyway, did that. I found actually some DNA reasons for that. Won't go into all that. But I started in 19 really looking at how to lose weight. And I started really investigating and studying the process of losing weight and what causes plateaus, what causes a lot of different issues around losing weight. So I started using an app to help me. And I liked it part because it had a lot of psychological and emotional teaching that it did regarding weight loss. And so it was kind of a program you could do. But I did it. I really did it for all of the articles, all of the education. And to just learn. But the thing was about the app that was really fascinating is the first thing they did is ask why. So when you signed up and you get the app going, why? What is your why? Because through the whole program, they're going to keep reminding you of the why. In fact, what's funny about it is they didn't like my why. They kept telling me that's not a very good why. Like, you need to really, you really should focus on what you want to do. Because my why was my family. I love my family, and I want to be as healthy and as fit and in all ways, emotionally, physically, as I can be for my family. And they're like, it needs to be about you. Like, that is me. And it's like, that's why it is. There's no greater why. And so when you kind of stick with it, and the reason they had to do that for you is when you hit plateaus or when you even have a little, you're losing weight, but then you kind of, you gain a little weight. To try to remind you of the why. Why are you doing this? What's the purpose? What is your intention? And you remind yourself and you get back to that, and it helps you focus and it helps you keep on the path. Well, it's no different about the important things in every aspect of life that we have to remember why we do what we do. And the heart of that, and I want to talk about this story of the Good Samaritan, is the idea of loving God and loving your neighbor. When we think about the story of the Good Samaritan, you know, most people, even who don't go to church much, know the story. But a lot of times they don't know why the story is told. Why did this Good Samaritan help people? And they sometimes don't even know the background into these things that Jesus was teaching. Because when Jesus taught this story to Israelites and Jews, there was a situation, or there was a reality, they all understood that this story hit at their hearts. And so he's giving a little background. So every Jew that would have listened to Jesus would have been part of a society that had a tremendous prejudice against Samaritans. So much so that they wouldn't talk with them, they wouldn't help them. They would go out of their way traveling. They'd go much further to not have to meet them and come in contact with them. And they avoided them at all costs. Jesus, on the other hand, didn't do that. He actually interacted with them some. He taught with them some. And he uses a Samaritan here for a very specific reason, because he's highlighting a problem that many of his fellow believers in God had. And that really, I think, highlights they had lost a sense of the reason why they kept the commandments. This actually connects with, and this is going to connect to my future lessons, but this connects to the last few lessons I had done about how Jesus had corrected the scribes and Pharisees and called them hypocrites because they would tithe. Oh, you got a little bit of, you know, cumin or anise, and they would tithe these herbs and spices and give them to God. But then they wouldn't be just or merciful or faithful or trustworthy to other people. And when you read 1 John, you ought to come away with it understanding that we can't say we love God and not love our neighbors. Because if we don't love our neighbors, we don't really love God. We like the idea of God. We might love the idea of God. We might wish we could be with God. But if we don't love our neighbors, we don't really love God. And they had really forgotten that. They were trying to keep commandments, but forgetting the purpose of the commandments. And so in this story, and this story starts with an actual test of Jesus by a lawyer. And this lawyer, what it means by lawyer here, by the way, is a person who is an expert in the law of Moses. So an expert in Israel's scriptures by which they based all of their culture. And so he says this lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test. And he said, this is in Luke 10 and verse 25, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So the lawyer thinks he already knows the answer to that. Now, do you think the lawyer believes he already not only knows the answer to that, he's doing it? I would suspect so, especially from a verse a little bit later. And so Jesus responded to the lawyer and said, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And the lawyer answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." And so he answered the two greatest commandments upon which all of Scripture hinge. In fact, James calls love your neighbors yourself as the royal law. And he says, but the lawyer didn't just stop there, because he wasn't really interested so much in the answer. He was more interested in testing Jesus. And at this point, he also kind of wants to kind of prove how good he is. So he, desiring to justify himself, I do this. He said to Jesus, "Who's my neighbor?" And the story of the Good Samaritan is the answer to who is my neighbor. And at the end, Jesus says to the lawyer, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers. And obviously, it was a pretty clear story. Even the lawyers could get it. He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. He told him to be like a Samaritan. Now, at its face value, Jews would have hated that. Okay? Being told to be like somebody they didn't really want to have anything to do with and thought they were too low and not worthy of them in the first place. I want to come back to the story. And so he says this story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. So most likely he's referring to a Jewish man traveling from Jerusalem, right? That's going to be most likely a Jewish man that he's referring to. And so robbers are on the road. They strip him, beat him, and depart, leaving him half dead. So he's probably, you know, lying in what we would call lying in the gutter, you know, beaten up, bloodied. And he says, now by chance, a priest. Jesus is not simply using a Samaritan, a priest, and a Levite by accident. He's using a priest and a Levite because these are two people in all of Israel who are supposed to embody godliness more than any. Okay? And yet, oftentimes, they fell into the trap of being more worried about their own, whether they were clean, and I don't mean that in a not being dirty, I mean that in a holy cleanliness. They were more worried about their cleanliness than they were in actually loving their neighbor. And so he says this priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him, passed by on the other side. Now, a couple of reasons they might do this. One, blood. Blood is unclean. Levites and priests could not do their job in the temple being ritually unclean. They would have to go through a purification process. But here's the question. Somebody is lying dead or dying on the side of the road, and it's going to inconvenience you. Do you help them and get inconvenienced, or do you, I can't take the inconvenience? How do you respond? And so these two, he just said, they go by. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed. Now, what's interesting is this Samaritan, by making this kind of a Jew-Samaritan thing, this Samaritan would also be fully aware that Jews don't have anything to do with them. Jews don't talk to them. They don't help them. They don't want to touch them. They don't want to be near them. A Samaritan would have known that and understood that. You actually see it in John chapter 4 when Jesus talks to a Samaritan woman near a well. She's surprised that a Jewish guy was talking to her, being a Samaritan. And this Samaritan comes upon him, and when he saw him, he had compassion. That's really the idea of mercy. Or we might even think loving kindness. The idea of compassion, loving kindness, mercy, the Old Testament word hased, which I've talked about a lot in recent years, which carries this idea of not only being loving, but being merciful, but also being devoted to our connection to one another. And that this word has that idea, that he would have had that compassion on this person, because this person was in need. And when he saw him, he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Now, this Samaritan had the means to help, right? God doesn't ask us to do more than our means. So we might be running across somebody and we wouldn't have the ability to pay for all their help. This person did, and he did it. But the question is, do we do what we're able to do? when we come across people in need or who could use help. God doesn't ask us to go above and beyond and kind of take away from our own family or take, you know, food out of our own kids' mouths or not help our own. He's not saying it for any of us to do that. But he's saying for us, sometimes it's worth being inconvenienced to help other people. And so when he says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Now, what's interesting about the question Jesus asked, it's the opposite question that the lawyer asked. The lawyer asked, who's the person worthy of me helping? Who's my neighbor? Because why would you ask that question, right? Think about it. It's like, help love your neighbor as yourself. If my neighbor is everybody, well, then there's no reason to ask the question, is there? The only reason to ask the question is to say, well, certain people I'll help and certain people I won't help. Jesus turns it around, though, and asks, who's the neighbor who did good? You need to be the neighbor who does good to anyone you are able to help. That's what means to not only love God, but to love your neighbor. And so the idea for us, in the middle of all of the craziness of life that goes around, and it certainly is a crazy year, don't lose sight of why you do what you do. Don't lose sight of the purpose of loving God and loving other people. Whatever decisions you make, sometimes you'll make bad ones in trying to do the right thing. Don't stop doing them because you make bad decisions. Just try to make better ones. Keep trying to do the right thing. Keep trying to love and help others. And that's really the focus of Jesus. I'm going to talk in some future weeks about kind of the core biblical or some of the core biblical principles, I think, that override lots of stuff. Talked a lot about the last few weeks, the idea of justice and mercy and faithfulness, that those are really three key big ones. But I'm going to talk about some more as well. The things that we need to make sure, these are the things that we put first and fit everything else around them. So we're going to stop. Appreciate your time and attendance today. And appreciate all those who watch at home and can't get out. And so it's been a trying time for everyone. And I know for a lot of people shut in at home, it's tough as well. But if you are here and you need help, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. Send emails. Just talk to somebody. Ask somebody. We will go out of our way if we can in any way we are able to help those who have any need whatsoever. And if your need is a physical one, a spiritual one, an emotional one, just a companion one, whatever it might be, if we can aid you in any way, please let us know. And we're going to sing this song to close out. So let's go ahead and stand and sing as we sing 748 in the book.